Good morning. I am excited to begin this series today. I didn't really know where God would be leading me during this season because I love preaching about the church and I love casting vision and I love celebrating what God's doing in the church. And so I kind of figured that as we get closer to the launch date of New Life, that's kind of where my focus would be. But God took me in a different direction. I want to talk about heaven. I'll probably talk about heaven this week and next week, and then Elizabeth's going to be able to preach whatever she wants to preach. I will be at New Life that day, just not there preaching. That's a dream come true for me, New Life is, and so I want to be there to experience all that God's doing there that day. And then I'll pick up the series after that. I have no clue how long the series will take. There's a lot of information that we can glean about heaven. And so today is going to be probably the most boring part of the series. Yet I'm going to try to make it interesting, especially towards the end. But what I want to do today is lay out some foundational truths for us as we begin our study of heaven. When I preach a sermon series or I preach on something that's this important, I tend to like to lay out almost like I'm doing a study for school. What are my sources? Why are we even talking about this? And that's what we're going to go over today. What are the sources? Why are we even talk about this? And then we're going to talk about what happens the moment we breathe our last breath. When I think about heaven, I can look back in my life and I can figure out that I focused on heaven at two major points in my life. The first one was the first family death I experienced. I believe it was 2009. My grandpa, who had a long battle with Alzheimer's, passed away. And me and grandpa was close. I love grandpa. Because he had Alzheimer's, I was a kid. And because he had Alzheimer's, our brains were on the same level a lot of the times. So he would get right out there and play with me. And he would play like he was a kid, and I would play like I was a kid. And so when Grandpa died, that was a big loss for me. And I remember thinking about the song, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me. It was big back then, and that was the song that I just kept playing over in my head. And I thought about how I can only imagine it, but Grandpa's experiencing it. Because Grandpa was a good Christian man. He led worship at his church for a long time. He was on the leadership at his church. Like, Grandpa was a Christian, and I have no doubt that he's experiencing what I can only imagine, what you can only imagine. Second time that I've really focused on it is here in the last few weeks, about 5 weeks ago, my father-in-law passed away. And it was sudden. And for some reason, God led me during this time to study heaven. And so I picked up a book. Well, I listened to a book. I've discovered the power of Audible. I don't know if you've ever heard of Audible. But now I'm mowing more yards because I took up some of his mowing. And I've been painting a lot and scrubbing floors and all that at New Life. So I've listened to this book twice now because I love it so much. It's called Imagine Heaven. That's where I'm taking a lot of these resources that you're going to hear throughout this series. I'm taking it from Imagine Heaven. But basically what this author did was he took some near-death experiences that people had, compared what they experienced to Scripture, and wrote a book about it. And that's really what we're doing during this series to some degree. So today, like I've said, we're going to set the stage before we really start diving into the details next week. I am going to give you a little sneak peek at the rest of the series and what heaven is going to look like at times today. But first, let's talk about my sources. The first source that I'm going to be pulling information from during this series is Scripture. That is the number one most important source. What I'm actually going to be describing to you is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. John Wesley came up with this basically how we develop our doctrine in what was then the Methodist Church and now the Wesleyan Church. It's a way of developing what you believe. And it comes from four different sources. And the number one source and the source that has the ultimate authority is Scripture. So we are going to look multiple times during the series on what Scripture has to say about heaven. And God, He gives us glimpses into what heaven is like through the Scriptures. Some of the main sources that we're going to look at is obviously Jesus. He spoke about heaven. John's vision in the book of Revelation, that is where you see a lot of the imagery of what heaven is like. Even the Old Testament prophets mention heaven, talk about these visions that they have. And then Paul, in some of his letters, talks about heaven. Scripture is going to be our ultimate authority. I'm going to list three more things here. But if those three things don't line up with Scripture, then it's not true. If we take something from one of these other three sources and it does not align with what God has said in His Word, then God in His Word overrides these other three. So the second source is going to be tradition. And what I mean by that is that the church has interpreted Scripture over the last 2,000 years in certain ways, and they do talk about heaven. So as we look at the Scriptures and as we look at what the church has traditionally taught, we're going to be taking some of that and including it during this series. The third source is going to be reason. Basically, that means what makes sense. We're even going to be using science to some degree. And not science in terms of the facts of science. Science in the terms of the methods of science. To look at what heaven is going to be like. And that leads into the fourth one, and then I kind of go back and explain this experience. It's not our personal experiences. Most of us have not experienced heaven. It's funny, Don actually told me that someone they know had a battle with some type of sickness, and they were in a coma. And when they woke up, he hadn't told all the details, but he just said, what's to come is greater than anything you could ever imagine, because he experienced heaven. So what we're going to, for the experience piece, we're going to look at what's called near-death experiences. I might refer to it as NDEs during this series. And I might say things such as NDEers, which is people who had near-death experiences, people that have stopped breathing, experience a taste of what's to come after this life, but came back to life to tell us what they experience. And you might be thinking, hey, that's not a really good source to pull from, and I agree with you. It's not a reliable source because people could lie about it. But that's where we go back to the other three. We are going to look at some of their near-death experiences and see if it makes sense. There's going to be some proof that they really did experience something that we can't experience like we are now. We're going to look back at tradition, which is interesting. One of the traditional pieces we're going to look at is that the Jews believed that the soul stayed around the body for about 3 days after their death, something that they traditionally taught. But if any of these experiences do not align with Scripture, then we're going to throw the experience out because Scripture has the ultimate authority. You know, I think Paul might have had a near-death experience. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Remember the thing, there's different levels of heaven. Traditionally, the Jews believed, or when you will see heaven mentioned in the Bible, they believe there were three levels of heaven. The first level of heaven is where the birds fly. Basically, heaven meant anything up, is where the birds fly. The second level of heaven is what we would call our solar system. For the Jews, for people back then, they just saw stars. They didn't know how far those stars were away. They didn't have a name for that, so they just called it the second heaven. And then the third heaven, though, is where God lives. And so Paul says, hey, I know this man who was caught up to the third heaven, which is where God would be. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise. and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Most scholars believe Paul says, hey, I know this man. Most scholars believe it really is Paul. That Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He does not know whether it was in the body or out of the body. Only God knows that. But he was caught up. Whoever this person was caught up to paradise and heard things that he was not allowed to tell. I think Paul, or whoever this person was, had a near-death experience, which, as we know, Paul was beaten to the point of death a lot of times. So if he passed out, if he stopped breathing, if he went into a coma, whatever it may be, God could have gave him a glimpse of what is to come. The NDE stories, near-death experiences, that we will be looking at are coming from people who have a less likely chance of lying for the sake of financial gain. For example, I don't know if any of you heard of Colton Burpo from Heaven Is For Real. It's a book and a movie. He's a child that had a near-death experience. His dad's actually a Wesleyan pastor down in Florida. He had a near-death experience. Colton has no reason to lie for financial gain. Yet he was telling them things that there's no way he could have known except by this experience that he had. We're going to be taking stories from doctors who, by actually telling these stories, actually are hurting their reputation in the scientific community that doesn't believe something like this can really happen. And even from like pilots who, they don't need money, so they have no reason for financial gain. But I do want to make clear, NDEs, they're not scripture. But we will be using the NDEs that seem to align with Scripture. So in other words, what I'm telling you, don't believe everything you hear from someone who says they have a near-death experience. Test it. Prove that it's true based off the Scriptures. So now let's talk about some foundational pieces. What is heaven? First, heaven, a basic definition is heaven is God's dwelling place. Heaven is God's dwelling place. Psalm 14:2 tells us that heaven is up because the Lord looks down. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So God's dwelling place is up above. God's dwelling place is in heaven. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The psalmist tells us there that heaven is his temple, which basically means his house. Now, it's true that God can be anywhere at any time. That actually, Scripture calls us his temple. That he lives in us. But he's God, so he can be on the throne in heaven, and he can be in us if we have a throne for him in our hearts. So when we talk about heaven, that is where, and I say his physical throne, but it's not probably physical, you know, like it's kind of hard to talk about heaven because there's not really words to describe what it is because we can't comprehend that, but that is where his throne is. The images that we see in Scripture of the angels and beings before the throne worshiping him, that is in heaven. And we are thankful to know that Jesus is at his right hand. So at this very moment, God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have such a high priest, this is talking about Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Majesty is capitalized, is talking about God. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. God is seated on his throne. Jesus is at his right hand. That is heaven. That is God's dwelling place. It's interesting, some of the near-death experiences that we will talk about, one of the common themes that you see in near-death experiences is that they would experience this bright light. And they could not really, they said this light was so bright that if they had physical eyes, it would blind them. You're going to hear that story at the end today. they see this light and they know this light is God. They said they can't really tell why or how they know. They just know that this light is God. And that experience right there lines up with what Isaiah said in Isaiah 60:19. It says, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord himself will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." There's no need for a sun in heaven because the sun is up there. Because God is up there. God is light. Jesus was described as the light of the world. The light has come into darkness. It's a light beyond what anything we can comprehend. And that light literally shines and illuminates all of heaven. That is God. These near-death experiences, they saw this light. The second thing we need to know about heaven is that heaven is the eternal destination of followers of Christ. Notice I did not say everyone. There are religions and there's people out there that want to make you believe that everyone goes to heaven. No matter what you believe, no matter who you follow. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He did not leave any area outside of that. He did not say you can get to heaven through Buddhism. He did not say you can get to heaven any other way. He says, "I am the way, period. No one comes to the Father except through me." So heaven is the eternal destination of those who follow Christ. Jesus, when he's about to be put to death, John 14:1-3, says, he tells his disciples this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." He tells the disciples, he says, "My Father's house has many rooms." There's other translations. I think the King James says that he has mansions in heaven. My grandma, she's had a stroke and everything, and so she's barely can talk now. But when we used to talk back when I first started pastoring, and she told me she wanted me to do part of her funeral, and she told me, "I want that verse read." And she didn't like the NIV or any other translation of the King James. She said, "I want a mansion in heaven. I don't want just a room." And I said, "Well, I'm sure whatever you have is going to be beyond our wildest imaginations." So Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms." That Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come back and take us there. Those who follow Christ, their heaven is their eternal destination. And in heaven, God is going to dwell with his people. He's going to dwell with those who follow God. And this goes back to what he originally intended. He never intended for humanity, for people like me and you, to live without him. So we're going to be able to spend eternity with him. Revelation 21:3, John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" He's going to live with us. He's going to walk among us. We're going to be able to be in his presence. That's what heaven is going to be like. That's really what makes it heaven, is being in the presence of God. This is what it was like in the Garden of Eden. God would be walking through the garden and Adam and Eve can interact with him and see him. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. And finally, Matthew 25:34 says that heaven is actually a part of our inheritance as followers of God. This is at a judgment. It says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" It's interesting, the king is saying that. The king is our Father, who has created an inheritance for us that we will inherit. If, and this passage talks about loving on other people, and you'll see that as a common theme during the series as well. The third thing I want you to know about heaven is simply this, it's paradise. And I thought about saying something else, changing that language, but I was like, if Jesus used that language, then I'm going to use that language. Here's what Jesus told the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That one verse right there tells us, this was the other one on the cross, that the moment we die, we get to be with Jesus in paradise. Heaven will literally be perfect in every sense of the word. If you think about paradise here on earth, I don't know where you think about when you think of paradise. I think about maybe the Caribbean area. I think about Hawaii. That is paradise. Heaven is going to be 1,000 times more than that, better than that. Heaven is going to be beyond your wildest imagination. Revelation 21:18 gives us a glimpse into what heaven is like. It says the wall is made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. In that book I mentioned earlier, he encountered three NDEers, a surgeon, a pilot, and a boy who is blind, none of whom have ever met, but who all spoke of heaven as a city made of crystal-like gold and gem-like gemstones. Crystal-like gold. I read like three or four books to prepare for this series, and I don't remember which book it was in, but it talked about how our gold has that yellow tint to it. That's actually impurities. The gold in heaven is going to be pure. It's going to be like glass. That is what the city is made of. The wall is made up of gem-like gemstones. The way John described it was made of jasper. Other NDEers, for those of us that live in the country, other NDEers actually described themselves as in like a countryside that led up to the city. Now, the city was beautiful, but the countryside was beautiful. They said that there was not one blade of grass out of place. Everything was cut the same height. The leaves looked beautiful. The trees looked beautiful. The flowers. Everything was perfect. And what was interesting was that they said that everything had a light illuminating through it. That the blades of grass, each one had its own light shining through it. It is as if they had light bulbs in everything. And so what we can conclude from that, we know that God is the one who lights up the heaven. Is that God is working through all of that. And all of that is bringing light. Said it's beautiful, though. The reason why we might hear some NDEers were in the city and some were in the country is because heaven is ginormous. Like, we can't comprehend how big it is. We're going to talk about this next week, probably. Heaven is the perfect version of earth. Heaven is not going to be totally different from what we have down here. Heaven was built in the image of God, and I mean, earth was built in God's image. He chose to build earth the way he did, and it is going to be somewhat like it is in heaven. Now, heaven's going to be perfect. We're not going to have all the problems we have down here on this earth, but there's going to be some similarities between earth and heaven. In Revelation, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. They're going to kind of come into one. They're going to kind of become the same thing. And so when we're looking at these different scenes from heaven, one person might have found themselves in the city while another person might have found themselves in the country, in the countryside leading up to the city. One explanation of this is it would be like if me and Randy was dropped randomly in New York City and we could only stay there 5 minutes. Randy was dropped in the subway. So he's going to describe New York City as the series of tunnels. Where I might be dropped in Times Square. I'm going to describe New York City as these towers with video boards all around. Because they did not get to stay in heaven, because they were brought back to life, they just caught glimpses. And so wherever they landed, wherever God took them, was where they were. So we're going to hear different scenarios of what heaven looks like, but that's because they probably landed in different areas of heaven. But I hope just that little bit shows you how perfect heaven is going to be, how great heaven is going to be. So why talk about heaven? I think that's an argument that some people make, that we have so many problems here on earth that we probably need to focus on the here and now rather than to focus on what is to come. So why focus on heaven? I got five quick reasons for you. Number one is because God tells us to. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. God tells us to think about heaven. What is above? Heaven. What is above? God. What is above? Jesus. He tells us to set our minds on the things above, because he wants us to realize there's more to life than what we're experiencing now. And that leads into the next part. It changes our perspective. When you focus on heaven, it changes where our focus is. I think we put way too much weight on the here and now and the problems of this world. We forget that the here and now is only a small part of our eternal lives. Think about this. If you live 80 years here on this earth, most of us would say, God, thank you for the 80 years. That's great. The 80 years in the span of eternity is an extremely, extremely small percentage. So we need to be living for the rest of our eternal life now rather than getting so focused on the here and now. When we begin to look to heaven, it changes our perspective on struggles, hard seasons, and even failure. It reminds us that hard seasons are not going to last forever. It reminds us that failure isn't final. There's been times where, especially in high school, where I messed up during a presentation or messed up at a basketball game or whatever it may be, and I felt so embarrassed by my failure. That moment I'm thinking, it's never going to end. The embarrassment's never going to end. And then 2 weeks later, everyone's forgotten it. Think about our biggest failures here on earth. If you get it under the blood, it's going to be forgotten for eternity. If we focus on what's to come, it will change our perspective on what's going on now. Which, thirdly, it gives us hope when we focus on heaven. I think often about those who are not followers of God and how hard it must be to live in this world. Looking at the darkness in this world, and they think that this is all there is to life. No wonder people struggle with depression and dark thoughts and suicide. For Christians, though, we have a hope. We have a hope that things will get better, that this world as a whole is not meant to be this dark. And for the rest of our lives after we pass away, life will be better. This is especially key during times of grief and disappointment and dark seasons. We know that things will get better, and we look forward to that day. I've already talked to you about the two times that I think have thought about heaven the most is in the face of death. It's tough facing the death of a loved one. It's especially tough facing the death of a loved one that you're not sure was saved. I unfortunately had to do like 5 funerals in the course of about 2 months not too long ago. And I did one since then, and then I'm doing Lisa's mother's funeral this Tuesday. Funerals are tough when you don't know where they went. The funerals that were the easiest were the ones you knew went to heaven. The funerals that were easiest were the ones that can be a joyful celebration of the life they lived and that they're no longer suffering, that they're with our Father in heaven. Paul actually told the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." He says, we can grieve death of a follower of God differently than the rest of the world, because we have hope that we will see them again one day. People of this world don't. For them, death is final, and I cannot imagine facing that. But they do. And it's up to us to tell them the good news that there is life after this life, and that if their loved one's a follower of God, they can see their loved ones again. But they have to become a follower of God as well. So, thinking about heaven, talking about heaven gives us hope. The fourth thing it does, the fourth reason why we should focus on heaven, it is because it is where our citizenship is if we follow Jesus. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you think we should know a little bit about the place that we are citizens from? There's a whole course in school called American History. There's another one where we learn about the way our governance is structured. We learn about some of our laws. We learn about the three branches of government. We learn about the purpose of states within our government. We do all that because we are American citizens. Don't you think we should do the same thing about heaven? That we should learn about what heaven is like, that we should learn the way that heaven is governed, that we should learn heaven's laws, and as citizens of that great country in the sky, that we live that way. That comes first over our American citizenship. We live in such a way that glorifies God. And if we do this, if we focus on how our citizenship is in heaven, it will actually change the way we live now. And that's reason number five that we are talking about heaven. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who just thought most of the next." He says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. He says, don't aim to live just the best life here on earth, because you're not going to get the best possible earth, and you're definitely not going to get heaven. But if you aim at heaven, if you focus on heaven, if you do the most for the next world, you'll in fact be living your best life in this world, and you'll be doing the most good you can do in this world. If you focus on heaven, it changes how you live now. There is something about knowing that there is life after this life, and that that life is affected by this life. It will change the way you live now. One of the passages we'll be looking at during this series is that Jesus told us to store up our treasures in heaven. There's actually a connection between what you do here and what you will experience up there. Most of us are focused on gaining our earthly treasures. We want the new vehicle. We want the big house. We want this game. We want that. We want this. We're focused on those material treasures. But Jesus says, don't focus on the material treasures, because when you die, you can't take them with you. Instead, focus on storing up treasures in heaven. And as we're going to talk about, when you do things for God and for others, one of the things we're going to talk about during the series is that God does a life review with us. And the life review is not focused on what you accomplished on this earth. The life review is focused on how you loved others. The more you love others and the more you do for others, you are storing up treasures in heaven that you will be able to experience for all eternity. I listened to this book while I was working at Liberty, and I thought about all the people who have done that work at Liberty. You are storing up treasures in heaven by doing that work. Yes, it's taken time. Yes, it's taken effort. Yes, it's taken your brain power. Yes, it's taken some of you away from other things that you could be doing. But you are storing up treasures for yourself up there. That's going to be better than anything we could ever give you down here as a thank you. So this is the reasons why we're going to talk about heaven. Let's start talking about what heaven's like. We start with this truth. At the moment of death, we begin our transition into heaven or hell. It's interesting that Scripture does not describe believers as people who are dead. Scripture refers to believers as people who are asleep. Going back to that verse we just read, and we're going to read the next verse too. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be informed about those who sleep in death. There he connects the two. There's sleep and death. It's talking about the same thing. But he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about that so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The next verse says, this is basically why we don't grieve. It's for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, they might be dead, but they're coming back. They might be dead, but in many ways, they're only asleep because they are going to wake up. Jesus was trying to teach this truth to his disciples through the death of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus said to his disciples in John 11:11-14, he says, our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death. They didn't connect that Jesus was saying he's only asleep. It really meant he died. The disciples thought Jesus meant natural sleep. So Jesus, he explained it to them plainly. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Blessed go to him. So when he begins heading that way, Lazarus' sisters meet Jesus and say, hey, he's already dead. And Jesus says, he's asleep. We're going to bring him back. And Jesus told her in John 11:25, he's communicating this truth about when you die, you're asleep. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I get chills when I read that verse. It's especially powerful reading that verse in the face of death at a funeral. There's a body laying there before me. That person is more alive than they've ever been before. Jesus says, if you live by believing in me, you will never die. There's a reason why Scripture refers to it as being asleep. So at the moment where we breathe our last breath, at the moment, how many of you have been there when someone has breathed their last breath? It's an experience, isn't it? I experienced my first one a few years ago as a pastor, and he breathed his last breath about 30 minutes after I got there, and I had another one last year, and it's tough, but there's also something powerful about seeing them transition. The moment that they die, the moment they breathe their last breath, they begin the transition. 2 Colossians 5:6-8. Paul tells us we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what Paul is saying is that while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. And on the flip side of that, When we're away from the body, though, when we passed away, we're going to be home with the Lord. Let me tell you some NDEs here in the last few minutes. This is an NDE story from a man named George Ritchie. In 1943, he had double pneumonia. He woke up with a 106-degree fever. He had enrolled in the Army, got really sick. They took him to the hospital, and he passed out during x-rays. And when he came to, he was confused. So let me read this to you from his perspective. I asked, "How have I gotten there?" I thought back, trying to remember. The x-ray machine, that's right. They had taken me to the x-ray department, and I must have fainted or something. The train, I was going to miss the train. I jumped out of bed in alarm, looking for my clothes. I turned around, then froze. There was someone lying in that bed. I took a step closer. He was quite a young man, with short brown hair, lying very still. But this was impossible. I myself had just gotten out of that bed. For a moment, I wrestled with the mystery of the man in my bed. It was too strange to think about. And anyway, I did not have time. The ward boy, maybe my clothes were in his room. So I hurried out of the little room and I looked around. A sergeant was coming along the corridor, carrying an instrument tray covered with a cloth. Probably he did not know anything, but I was so glad to find someone awake that I started towards him. "Excuse me, Sergeant," I said. "You haven't seen the ward boy for this unit, have you?" He didn't answer. He didn't even glance at me. He just kept coming, straight at me, not slowing down. "Look out!" I yelled. He ended up walking right through George. George went outside, and it happened again. It was then that he began to realize he was dead. So he went back to the hospital bed. When he went back to the hospital room and to the bed, a light began to appear in his room. Here's what he said. "I stared in astonishment as the brightness increased, coming from nowhere, seeming to shine everywhere all at once. It was impossibly bright. It was like a million welder's lamps all blazing at once. And right in the middle of my amazement came a thought, probably born of some biology lecture back at the university. I'm glad I don't have physical eyes at this moment, I thought. This light would destroy the retina in a tenth of a second. No, I corrected myself, not the light. He would be too bright to look at. For now I saw that it was not light, but a man who had entered the room, or rather, a man made out of light. The instant I perceived him, a command formed itself in my mind, 'Stand up!' The words came from inside of me, yet they had an authority my mere thoughts had never had. I got to my feet, and as I did came the certainty, you are in the presence of the Son of God." His experience was similar to most NDEs. They have a common structure, typically. A person is reaching the climax of their pain, and many of them report even hearing the physician declaring that they are dead. And it's at that moment that they wake up, they find themselves... They don't find themselves in their physical body, but they still find themselves in their immediate surroundings. They observe their body from a distance, and they often do not recognize themselves initially. Because every time that we've seen ourselves, it's through a mirror. Except in this case, you're looking down, you don't realize you're dead, and you're looking at someone else. And it takes them a while to realize that that person is actually you. Eventually, they become aware that they are dead, and they adjust to this new state of being. Many of them describe seeing a dark tunnel open up, going up. Hazeline from Singapore, she hit her head and she reported this. Once again, this is from her point of view. I suddenly was in the very dark tunnel going up, up, up. After passing through from that very dark tunnel, it had changed to a very bright light. I had seen a very bright light. I thought it was the sun, but it was not. I don't have an idea where the light came from. Someone spoke to me for a while, and I heard that voice. It came from the light. And you know what I felt when I saw the light? When I saw that bright light, I felt that someone loves me very much. But I have no idea who it was. Vicky was in an accident and died while at the hospital. She found herself going up through a dark enclosure that she described as a tube or a tunnel. She was being pulled into that tunnel head first. She had no fears, though, as she found herself moving towards a pinpoint of light that was getting brighter and brighter at the end of the tunnel. You might be thinking, aren't they probably making this up? Well, that's where we move back to the third part of the Westland Quadrilateral. Let's look at reason. One doctor said that these are fake. He said there is no way that this is really what's happening. So he did a study. He asked one guy who claimed to have an NDE what he saw. And the guy stated back to him in detail how the doctors tried to resuscitate him. And eventually they did. The doctor said that the patient described in such detail the resuscitation process that he could have recorded what that guy said and taught his students based off of that clear example. If you do that based off of the TV shows, that's not how it really happens. This man saw how it happened. Another case was when a woman named Maria died from a heart attack in the hospital and was later brought back to life. But when she was dead, she said she was traveling around in her immediate surroundings. She could go through ceilings. She could go through the hospital, and so she was exploring the hospital. She went to the third floor, and on the third floor, she found a tennis shoe in the window ledge of one of the rooms. When she woke up, she told them details about this shoe, such that it was a man's shoe, left foot, dark blue, with a wear mark on the left toe. The nurse said, "This can't be true." She didn't really experience that. They went to the third floor, found the shoe exactly the way she said. Another person had a tube placed in their airway to ventilate them. It was noted by the medical staff that the patient wore upper dentures. The dentures were removed and tucked into the drawer of a nearby crash cart while the patient was in a deep coma. After resuscitation, the patient was moved to another room where he remained unconscious. A week later, the patient regained consciousness. When the nurse came in, he exclaimed, "Oh, that nurse knows where my dentures are." The nurse was very surprised as the patient explained, "Yeah, you were the one that I was brought into the hospital. You took my dentures out of my mouth and put them onto that cart. It had all these bottles on it, and there was this sliding drawer underneath, and there you put my teeth." The nurse said, "I was especially amazed because I remember this happening while the man was in a deep coma and in the process of CPR. When I asked further, it appeared that the man had seen himself lying in the bed, that he had perceived from above how nurses and doctors had been busy with CPR." A study was done of 93 people who died and claimed to have some experience. Of those observations, 92% of them were completely accurate. 6% contained some error, and only 1% was completely wrong. These experiences have scientific reasoning that they are real. And this is really what happens after death. So it is believed that as we begin this transition at the moment of death, we're still in our immediate surroundings for a brief amount of time. As God calls us, as God leads us up what has been described as a tunnel into heaven. For those that follow God, they begin this transition. At the end of this transition, they get to see Jesus. He'll be a beautiful thing to experience. But for those that don't follow Christ, they unfortunately experience hell. Here is a story from the doctor. This is our last one. He said, "I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein of my patient. The patient would begin coming to. And whenever I would reach for the instruments or otherwise interrupt my compression of his chest, the patient would again lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained his heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I am in hell!' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. After several resuscitations, the man pleaded, 'Don't you understand? I am in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell. How do I stay out? Pray for me,' he begged." The doctor wasn't a believer, but the doctor remembered some Sunday school. So he led him in a prayer. Asked God to save him from his sin, save him from hell. And the guy repeated it. And the doctor said, "You're on the hook if you make it through this." When the guy awoke, they asked him what he remembered. All the guy could remember was his heavenly experiences after the prayer. It is believed, and this is a scientific fact, that your brain will block out terrifying experiences so that you're not crippled by them. It is believed that the experiences of hell were so terrifying to this man that the patient's brain blocked it out to protect him. The doctor, who was not a believer, became a believer that day, because he saw the torture that hell is going to be. And so I say all of this to say this. Stats show that 100% of the people in this room will pass away one day. Everyone will die. The question is, what will you experience after that? There are only two choices: heaven or hell. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Based off how you live now, this world is either the closest to heaven you're ever going to get, or the closest to hell you'll ever get. For those who don't follow Christ, this horrible, dark, dying world is as good as it gets for you. But for those who do follow Christ, this world is as bad as it gets for you. It's up to you and how you live that determines which is true for you. So let's live in such a way that this is the worst we will experience, so that we look forward to that day that we're with Jesus. Amen? We're going to end. I'm going to end in prayer. Bless the food. I want you to, the reason why we're ending this way is I want you to ponder these thoughts. And because it's 12:03 and I'm hungry, I want you to think about this, though. As we talk about this series, if you're not saved, if you're not a follower of God, I beg you to become one. You can talk to anybody in this room that's a believer. They'll lead you to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer today.